All right, let's go ahead and get started this morning. I want to try to, we're in lesson five today, and then we'll be in lesson six next week, Lord willing, and then we will be done with this series on evangelism. Lesson six will be our last week. And so we're back in the two ways to live. It's been a while since we've looked at this. We'll do a little bit of review here in a moment. I do want to remind you of a couple of things. One is, as I do with each class, we want to look at this two points to help solidify the content of the gospel in our own minds. And the other one is that we might, so that we might go out and share it with others. You know, as we think about the gospel, and I've said this before, but as we think about the gospel and evangelism, sometimes I think the biggest hurdle is the fear of sharing it with others, but the part of that fear is because we're not familiar with it ourselves. And so we can share our own personal testimony, oftentimes, of what how the gospel worked in our lives, but we haven't solidified the content of the gospel in our own minds to know enough to share it with others and what it is. And we don't have to overcomplicate that, okay? We don't have to overcomplicate it. But at the same time, we're the crossing ground for the next class. So, but at the same time, we do need to understand the basic tenets of the gospel. And so it's important that we grab them. And so let's look at some review here this morning. Lesson one was the summary. God created everything in his loving and is the loving ruler of his creation. He made us in his image to be rulers of the world underneath of him. And our verse for that was Revelation 4:11. And it was, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory, to receive glory and honor and power. And you created all things, and by your will they were created and their being and have their being." So this is our picture for lesson one. And it just kind of helps us to remember that God is represented by the crown. He's the king and ruler over all things. He places man over the earth, represented by the circle. Man is obviously the human there, standing on top, or the silhouette. But again, to rule over the world. So God created all things, and he is the one who put man as the ruler over the world to subdue it, in other words. Okay, so ruler over the world sounds bad. That might give him too much authority, but he's to rule it and to subdue it. But underneath God, okay, he's to submit to God's authority. But man did not do that. He sinned, and he wanted to establish himself as king. He sinned by rebelling against God. He wanted to run his own life, and he didn't want God doing that. And by doing so, now the result is what? We get to live in misery, okay? We get to face all the effects of the fall, of the sin. And we made a mess of everything. Notice I say we, okay? I'm not blaming Adam, because we would have done the same thing in that spot. Before I jump to 3, let me give you Romans 3:10-12. There is none who is righteous, none who are righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God, all have turned away. Lesson 3, God won't let us rebel forever. And he will punish us through death and judgment for eternity. Hebrews 9:27, man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. And so that was lesson 3. And then the last one that we looked at was lesson 4. And God loved the world and he sent his son Jesus Christ into the world to be sinless, a perfectly righteous man who died in our place. He took our punishment and brought forgiveness. So the verse that we looked at for that one that I was suggesting for us to memorize is 1 Peter 3:18. And Scott's going to quote that. No, just kidding, Scott. Christ died for sins once for all. Right? Why? The righteous died for the unrighteous for the purpose of bringing us to God. That's the end of that verse, to bring us to God. And so that is this picture. Jesus is established as the king over us to rule our lives, to rule the... Okay? So today we're going to look at Jesus, the risen ruler. I have the wrong picture in there, don't I? Okay? So nobody even said anything. You guys are too kind. So that last picture, the J should be, there should be a person on top of it. It should look like the first picture with the J next to the person. Okay? So the picture that I put in there is actually the picture for today's lesson. So sorry about that. I just realized that I'd put the wrong picture in there. And that is Jesus the risen ruler. Okay? So Jesus the risen ruler. And that's the lesson that we're going to look at today. We can't share the good news of the gospel if we leave Jesus dead, can we? If Jesus didn't rise, then there's no good news. His death is certainly important because through it we receive forgiveness, but there is so much more, and that's really what we want to bring out in this next set. Let me ask you this question. Has anybody used any of what we've been teaching in Sunday school, and maybe this is a dangerous question, but anything that we've been teaching in Sunday school and opportunities that you've had to share the gospel or found what we've been going through to be helpful as you have been had opportunities to share the gospel? Has anybody downloaded the app that I brought up on your smartphone? Okay, good. Yeah. It's real simple, isn't it? It's a real basic app. It's real quick. Basically, it gives you an introduction, and then it gives you the six lessons in real one page. So you can, as you're talking to somebody, it's six swipes, and you're at the end. So,
what was that app again? I didn't write it down.
Two Ways to Live is the name of it. It's basically the Two Ways to Live track. And so if you go in your, if you have an Android, your Google Play, if you have Apple, your Apple Store, and just put in Two Ways to Live. It's free. You can download it, and there's no ads, no nothing. It's just the app. It's just the track. So it works well. It's a helpful little tool to have with you. All right, I need to go because John needs me to get done on time today. So as we'll see in our class today, Scripture is clear that the resurrection is central to Christianity. And so this is what I want us to look at. The man, that's not right either. Hopefully I have the right. That's right. All right, so I have the wrong heading up there. I don't know. I did work on my PowerPoint this week, just didn't do a very good job with it. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:17-19, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is what?
Futile.
It's futile. Okay, it's in vain. You are still in your sins. Those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. As we look at these verses, they underscore how critical it is that we understand, and also not only that we understand, but that also we communicate the truth of the resurrection when sharing the gospel. Okay? It's exciting when you're walking through the gospel with somebody and you get to come to the resurrection. And so, I don't know about you, but when I'm sharing the gospel with somebody and I'm talking, as I'm walking them through the first tenets, I'm like the little kid who sits and listens to the first part, but knows what's coming. And so when you're sharing the gospel and you're talking about that God created all things and it was good, and that man chose to rebel against God, and we wanted to rule our own lives. We didn't want to submit to the authority of God, and we rebelled against God, and we established ourselves as ruler, and that brought the fall of man. It brought judgment from God, and we talk about that judgment, and then we talk about that God will not let us rebel forever. That there is a judgment, that judgment is coming, and it's coming for all, that all men will face the judgment. But then it's like you get through that, and then you get to bring up the resurrection. But God, okay? And he sent his son, And he died that our sins would be forgiven. And God on the third day raised him from the dead as ruler and king. And he sat him at the right hand, at his right hand, and he rules as he should. And so that, you know, as you get to that part of the gospel, it's like that little kid, as I just watched a bunch of mine tear open that Christmas gift, that package. It's the, you know, when you get to that part of the gospel, but you don't understand how exciting the resurrection is or how important it is if you don't understand the first part of the gospel. It doesn't make sense to you. Because if you don't walk through the first part, you get to the resurrection and you're like, yeah, right. For what? Why? So you have to go through the first part. You have to walk through. And that's why we lay it out the way we do. And that's why I use the Two Ways to Live track, or you could use the Bridge track, or there's a couple others as well. God's Simple Plan of Salvation. Those are tracks that are very well laid out. The gospel is very simple, but it's very clear. All the tenets of the gospel are included in those. There are many, many tracks that do not include all of them, but those are some that do. And there are others as well. And so another verse that I'd like us to think about as we're working through this is 1 Peter 1:3. The verse that goes with lesson 5 and we want to memorize is 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from Christ from the dead. And this is the picture that you already saw, okay? But it helps us to remember, helps us to think through lesson 5. This is the picture that we would correlate with that. So God's act of mercy to us through Jesus Christ is not only in his death, but also in his resurrection. How can we know that Jesus is the author of life, and how can we know that Jesus is in fact the source of forgiveness? Because he was raised from the dead and he continues to live and rule today. So, what I want to do is spend the next few moments just looking at seven truths here, in that we see from seven truths that we see from Scripture about this. By doing so, we'll hopefully see what it means for us and how it should affect our lives. So let's look at these seven truths. And I would say the first one is this. Jesus predicted his resurrection. Jesus predicted his resurrection. While we see allusions in the Old Testament of the resurrection, so for example, Psalm 16:10 speaks to God's Holy One not seeing decay. Jesus very clearly predicted his death and his resurrection. Listen to these testimonies from Scripture. Mark 10:33-34 says, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. After 3 days, what? 3 days, he will rise. Matthew 26:60-61. Also, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, the man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. Jesus speaking of, which they did not understand, clearly speaking of what?
His body,
right? His body. So the question is this. Why does it matter that Jesus predicted his own resurrection, his own death and resurrection? And I would suggest two things for you. First, we understand that Jesus' death was not plan B. It was not plan B. This was God's plan all along, and Jesus knew it. It was not hidden from him. It was not a secret. It's not that God didn't see what was going to happen and he had to change. He had to make a decision on the fly. That's how you and I live our lives. That's not how God lives his. This was not plan B. This was his plan the whole time. And I would say, secondly, it allows the resurrection to be a test of Jesus' credibility. Because Jesus said he was God. There's lots of people who have said that. There's lots of people who have made that declaration, that statement. But then if excuse me, sorry. Jesus also said that he would rise from the dead. And the reality is that anyone could say that. But then if Jesus actually made good on that second promise, what happens? It gives enormous credibility to the first, doesn't it? This is the primary evidence for the divinity of Christ. And so I want us to think about those things. Secondly, Jesus was truly raised. He was truly raised. Jesus' resurrection was not merely predicted, it actually happened. This is not just a story we tell because we want to make people feel good, because we want to make kids excited. Jesus' resurrection was not just merely predicted, it actually happened. The resurrection was real. It's a real historical event. Again, listen to these testimonies from Scripture. Mark 16, 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise. They were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But then what do they say? Go tell his disciples, Peter, he is going ahead of you in Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Notice, in this text, we see that God sent angels to proclaim the good news that he did to Mary. And when Jesus was to be born, and like he did to the disciples when Jesus ascended into heaven, God used angels to deliver those messages. Acts 1:3. After his suffering, Jesus showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 8. For what I have received, I pass on to you as the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are, when this was written, still alive, still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Why is that key? Why is it important for us to understand? Because over the years, many people have debated and still debate about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The physical resurrection from the dead. Did it actually happen? Did it actually take place? From the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day, spreading a lie that the apostles had stolen the body, you see that in Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15, to people today saying that the resurrection was something the apostle Paul made up. It's just a story Paul tells. He made it up. While this is not a class on apologetics, we're talking about evangelism, the reality is that just, I think it's important that we take a few moments and say a few things about establishing why we should believe Christ's resurrection, that it actually occurred. If you're going to tell it as the gospel, as truth, we need to understand that it is truth. Okay? Think about that for a minute. Let me ask you this question. What is it in your life that convinced you that the resurrection is actually true? I remember a pastor coming to me and for 4 years telling me about this guy, this person, in my mind, this is how I thought about it, who came to earth, who lived this perfect life, never sinned, and these people took him and they killed him. They hung him on a cross, and then they put him in this tomb, and then all of a sudden on the third day, his body was gone. And it was because God had brought him back to life. What convinced you that the resurrection was true?
I had the fortune of growing up in a family of strong faith and recognizing the power of God at a young age in creation and that sort of thing. I was never really gave myself the opportunity to discount the idea that he had the power to do such a thing. Because I always saw him as the creator, and if he's the creator and could make stars seemingly by an afterthought on day four, or rising from the dead is certainly no issue.
All right. Okay. Anybody else? I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but just real quickly. Yeah.
Well, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't even think about God until I was 19 years old and somebody shared the gospel with me. So it was just the Holy Spirit told me, this mm-hmm. is true. This is mm-hmm. real. And I believed it.
Yeah. Good.
Well, I mean, I was saved through the preaching of Ephesians chapter 5, that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her, and might sanctify and cleanse her, and so forth. I was saved through that, and the glory of that salvation. I said, if he loves the church, and he is going to present the church glorious to himself, and so forth, he can't be dead. He has to be alive. And so, I mean, I didn't go through all the things that, you know, the death and resurrection and so forth, but I go, he's got to be alive. And so then, of course, when I knew about the resurrection, I totally, obviously, that happened because he has to be alive.
Sure.
So I couldn't have been saved if he wasn't alive.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. So it's the same thing that convinced us about the resurrection is the same person who convinces us that we need to be saved, right? So that's kind of my point, and you all alluded to that in your sharing of that. So, you know, as we talk about that, I bring that up because most of you have all heard my testimony. But you know, as Brad came to me, Brad Novak, the pastor who was in Spooner at the time, came to me for 4 years and kept sharing the gospel with me. He shared that with me over and over and over. It wasn't every time we met that he talked about the resurrection, but it was often that he talked about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so, you know, most of you know, for 4 years, I told Brad, take a hike. But he kept coming back. And he kept sharing the gospel with me. And the reality is that I really liked Brad because there was something in his life that I didn't have that I saw and I wanted. But the man's crazy. He's telling me all these things like, how could that be true? You don't live in the world of reality, is what I thought about him. And yet, my point is this, is that today I walk around telling about that same Jesus and that same death and that same burial and that same resurrection. And there's nobody that could convince me that it wasn't true. So what changes our mind? What changes our heart? And it's the Holy Spirit through the truth of God's word. Right? Whether it comes through our family, through other situations that we find ourselves in, as we search the scriptures, as God reveals the truth of his word to us, and the Holy Spirit illumines that truth, we become convinced. I mean, you've heard pastors say it several times, even in teaching and hearing from the pulpit or other times. The story that you, the shouldn't use the word story, but the fact is that when you and I share the gospel, we are telling One of the most crazy things, and we're asking people to believe that. And yet, oftentimes, we're surprised when they reject it. And so, the resurrection is essential. It is crucial. It has to be true. It is true. The Word of God states it as truth. But also, don't be surprised when the natural man rejects that truth. Apart from the Holy Spirit, he will not believe it. Joe?
Just a thought. Jesus said, you know, to the one in Hades, they won't believe someone who comes back from the dead unless they first believe Moses and the prophets. And in the Old Testament, you get a picture of the 12 tribes, and they each had a rod, and they put them in the house of God, and only Aaron's rod budded. And that's a picture of Christ and the resurrection. They're all dead rods, all sticks that have no life in them, and the one brings forth life. So if you believe Moses and the prophets, then you're more apt to understand the New Testament.
Sure. Yep. All right, letter C. Jesus is exalted as the risen ruler. He's exalted as the risen ruler. The historical truthfulness of the resurrection is important. For if Christ was never physically raised, then nothing else we talk about is significant. Nothing else we talk about will matter. So what happened to Jesus after he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven? God exalted him as ruler over all things. Jesus didn't simply rise and come to live as a normal person, but he rose to the highest place. He rose to sit at the right hand of God and to be ruler and judge of the whole world and all who live in it. Ephesians 1, 19 through 22 says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church." Remember how we talked in lesson 2 about mankind wanting to rule their own lives? Well, those who follow the sinful nature and despise the authority won't naturally accept the fact that Jesus is the risen ruler. They won't. They'll reject it every time. Now, the fact that Jesus was raised to life after being crucified has implications for us and our salvation. And so, as we'll see in the next two statements, I want to look at a couple of those implications. But before we go there, have you ever received an objection to the resurrection when sharing the gospel with someone? And real briefly, in a couple of words, can you tell us what that rejection looked like? What are some things you've heard as people have rejected the resurrection?
My dad has rolled his eyes.
Okay.
They like to roll their eyes.
All right. Yeah.
Maybe another day.
Maybe another day. Okay. Joe?
What did he say?
His dad just rolled his eyes when he told him what. Yep. And Dorothy said, someone said to her, maybe another day.
Most folks would say he didn't really die.
Yeah. Yeah. John?
You can believe that, but that's not for me.
Yep. Okay.
Well, one guy told me it never happened. And I said, what never happened? He said, well, Jesus never happened. And I said, he never lived? He says, no. I said, did George Washington live? He says, yeah, tell me about it. He told me a whole bunch of things about George Washington. I said, your problem is you never learned about Jesus. You know all this stuff about George Washington. You never met him.
Interesting. Yeah, so let's look at a couple of these last points here. And we need to wrap up here in a few minutes. Letter D, Jesus conquered sin. Romans 4:25 says Jesus was delivered over to death for our sin and raised to life for our justification. Justification is the declaration by God that his people are not guilty and are now considered righteous before him. Now, someone might say, wait a second, I thought you were justified through Jesus' death. Is that true? Yeah, in a sense it is, right? That is true. Romans 5:9 gives the grounds for that justification. We have now been justified by his blood. But our justification doesn't stop there. Paul goes on to say in that, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, he says, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Romans 5:10. This is the hope that we have as Christians, that we will be raised from death to eternal life and be with our risen Savior. Romans 6:5 says, if we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Jesus' resurrection ensures our justification. Letter E, Jesus conquered death. Jesus conquered death. If Jesus defeats sin, it shouldn't surprise you that he also conquered the result of sin, namely death. 1 Corinthians 15:55 and 57 says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Christ Jesus. Romans 6:8-9. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Is no longer his master. So Christ cannot die again. And if we are in Christ, though you may die once, you will not die again. There is no second death. Like Jesus, you will be raised to live with him forever. And we will be giving new bodies like Christ's. Letter F, Jesus gives new life. So far we've seen that Christ's resurrection is connected to man's justification. It's connected to man's glorification. But here we see that the resurrection also is connected to man's regeneration, to man's new birth. This is the focus of the verse that we read earlier in lesson 5, which is 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Even as Jesus' body rose from the grave, our dead, sinful hearts can be made alive. Christians don't just do good works through their own efforts. Christians are people who have been given new hearts, who have been given new lives. I don't know about you, but that thrills my soul. That excites me. That is, God is the one who gave new life. He's the one who gave life. God is the one who changes the old man, that I'm not stuck in what I used to be. That God is molding me and shaping me in what he wants me to be, what he designed me to be, what he created me to be. And one day, he will finish that work that he started. Why would I not want to tell somebody about that? And the last one that I want to look at before we wrap up here is Jesus will return to judge. Jesus will return to judge. While Jesus' resurrection is exciting for Christians, it's also true that it is dreadful for those who continue to reject Christ. Acts 17:31 says, for God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man, Jesus Christ is the man he has appointed, by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. See, in our evangelism, we need to stress not only the hope of embracing Christ's resurrection, But we also need to be able to, we also need to stress the consequences if we don't. His resurrection means that someday he will be our judge. He will be our judge. We will all stand before him, and he will be our judge. If we reject Jesus during our lives, he will certainly reject us upon our deaths. So that's, we need to be able to stress, we need to be willing to stress that part, that truth about the resurrection as well. Let me wrap up with a couple of thoughts. You have one on the bottom, I know. Got PowerPoint issues today. Living in light of the resurrection. Finally, we should mention one way that the reality of the resurrection should affect the way we live as Christians. Let me read this text for you. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on this earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears," notice, "then you also will appear with him in glory." I will say, we've hit on this throughout this class, but note Paul's logic. Notice his argument. Those who are in Christ have been raised with him. And so it follows that their focus should no longer be on this life. This world is passing away. It will soon be gone. But that's not a worry for the Christian, is it? It's not a worry for the Christian. For believers, the end of this life means living with Jesus for in glory for eternity. This certainly frees Christians to live for God and for eternity now. So that's the first implication. I'm sorry, I had that verse up there. I'm just going to put all these up there and then I don't have to worry about it. What might seeking to do the things that are above mean for us this week? What does that look like practically in our lives? We talk about that. We hear that verse. But what does that look like in our lives day to day? In our seeking, are we also showing others the richness of salvation and the hope that we have in this life and the life to come? See, for you and I, if you're here today and you know Christ as Lord and Savior, if you have been saved by the very gospel that we're talking about, God not only saved you, but God has made you aware and made you his herald for the greatest message, the greatest truth ever revealed to man. He has called you and I to herald that message, to shout it, to spread it, to go and tell all about Christ. You and I have the greatest privilege to tell people about our Lord and Savior. We get to do that by God's grace. And so, how does living in light of the things that are above, what does that practically look like in our life? Part of that is sharing the gospel. Part of that is taking the good news that God brought to man through the Son, Jesus Christ, and continuing to spread the good news. Part of it is living in light of the gospel and being changed continually by the gospel. Sanctification, right? Are we purposely looking to live in light of the things above? And then, let me close with these couple of thoughts here. Not only did Christ die for our sins, but God raised him from the dead as well. And he gives those who believe in him new life, one in which our sins are forgiven and one where he lives in us and changes us. You know, as we think about these thoughts, Christ rules over the world and one day he will judge the world. In addition, God's work extends to us. He gives those who believe in Him new life. One in which our sins are forgiven and one where He lives in us and changes us. As I talk with Christians and we talk about evangelism and we talk about what is the number one thing, and I openly admit that one of the things that keeps me from evangelism sometimes is fear. It's fear of man. It's fear to, in a sense, put myself out there and to share the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a foolish thing to allow to hinder me from doing that, but it does. But the reality is you and I have the greatest news, the greatest message ever revealed. You and I have the only message that God sent His angels to declare. My son has been born. And God sent angels to declare, my son has risen. And you and I get to be the people that God uses to share that message. There's a lot of things that we're excited to tell people. That we know, that we hear, that we see, right? Sometimes something happens to us and we can't wait to get to somebody so we can tell them about it. And that's okay, I get it. But you and I have been given a responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a responsibility. It is a command. But don't forget, it is a great privilege. It is an awesome thing that God would entrust us with the greatest message, the greatest news that mankind would ever know. We're dismissed.